God, and I like it when he makes us smile. We need those now and then, for sure we do. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's so good. Let's open up here with prayer here. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done for us, Lord. God, I thank you for this privilege that we have of being here tonight, of opening up your word, of having you, oh, Lord, talk to our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, the work that you did, oh, Lord, at Calvary. Oh, God, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you paid it all, Lord. Oh, God, that you bought our salvation, God, that you delivered us from this world, oh, God. And, God, you've set us feet free and set our feet on, oh, Lord, thy solid rock. And, God, we thank you, Jesus. We ask that you'd be here, Lord. Oh, God, bless this wonderful word that you've given us, oh, Lord. I pray that it would register in our hearts, oh, Lord, that you'd lead and guide and direct, oh, Lord, that Satan be bound. Let him be cast out, Lord. Let him have no course here at all, Lord. We do thank you. We do praise you. Thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for everyone, oh, Lord, in this building. God, I thank you for your people online. And, God, I thank you for being here and directing our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, with the Lord's help, I want to start something quite new here tonight. It's something different than what we had been pursuing somewhat before, but it's going to be basically simple scripture. That wonderful word of God that registers in our heart when we allow it to. And with his help, I'm hoping that the Lord will lead us to new territory. That's what I'm hoping. We need to see the Lord working and moving and working in us like never before. And I am really feeling that need. I feel like we've got a long ways to go to be like the Lord Jesus. We've got a long ways to go to be like the church in the book of Acts. And certainly we are a continuation of that wonderful church that was established by our Lord Jesus. But wow, there are some things that we need to give heed to. And I'm just hoping tonight that this will all give us an impetus here to go forward and to believe God for more than ever before. Because, wow, if not now, then when? Amen. The days are dark. We know the coming of the Lord is at hand, and wow, how much more time do we have to labor for him? I don't think we know, but you know, the feeling is that it's short. So praise the Lord. I'd like everybody to turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. I'm going to read starting with verse 16. And I hope this word will register in our hearts so that it will change each and every one of us. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, Mark 16, verse 16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What I'm hoping to speak about tonight, these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. We just read what Jesus said shortly before he ascended, some of his very final words. Maybe they were his final words. And how positive they were. And they were directives for the church that would be born at Pentecost. And they're clear and they're to the point. And I'm going to begin verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And the one I'm going to concentrate on tonight is the very first one. It's, in my name shall they cast out devils. In my name shall they cast out devils. I know this was something that Jesus began his ministry with, and it was something that was not seen under the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, devils were not cast out. And as we're going to go into Scripture, we're going to learn that this was an indication that the kingdom of God had come upon the world, that Jesus had entered preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it was a sign. And hopefully with the Lord's help, we'll go through these scriptures and we'll all realize the great significance in casting out of devils. And of course, the other things are mentioned, and if the Lord will lead, I'll cover those perhaps next week. We'll just see. I'm not quite positive how God will direct. But, of course, the very first thing here mentioned is in my name, and of course, the importance of the name of the Lord Jesus. We have to have that authority and power that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in my name shall they cast out devils. Then, of course, it talks about speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Very positive. Notice all those shalls. Very declarative, very to the point, very positive. This shall happen. These signs shall follow them that believe. And, you know, because Jesus said it and declared it, it should be the case. His church should be doing all of these things. It should be a part of our ministry. Amen. And, of course, it says in verse 19, so after then that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. So these words are right before he ascended into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And we know that the right hand indicates his authority and power, the power of God. And then it says what the church did after that. It says they went forth. And it says they preached everywhere, skipping no places at all. They preached everywhere. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord worked with them. He worked with them. And it says he confirmed the word with signs following. So that's how they knew that the Lord was moving, because there were signs that followed the church. That's how God confirmed that he was working with them. So praise the Lord. If it was important then, it must be important today. Okay, going on here. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. I just want to catch a verse here. John 14. One little verse is all I plan to read here. John 14 and verse 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Okay, so here's another very affirmative statement. Verily, verily, of course, said twice, so it's of a truth. It's verified. And it goes on to say, he that believeth on me. Have we believed on the Lord Jesus? Praise the Lord. It says, the works that I do shall he do also. So these same works, these signs shall follow them that believe. Greater works, even, he said, shall he do. And I believe greater here indicates that more in number, because he would multiply the church and there would be more people to do the works that Jesus originally did. So therefore, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And of course, we know Jesus wasn't going to leave us comfortless, as it continues to say in the 18th verse, that he was going to come to us. That was his promise. He had been with them. In verse 17, he said, for he dwelleth with you. Talking of himself, he was with them at that moment when he was speaking, and shall be in you. And we know what he did. He sent back the Comforter, which is the gift of the Holy Ghost, so that he would be in us, and so that we would have power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing should by any means hurt us. So praise the Lord. That was all the purpose that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. But the Lord is telling us here that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So the works of the Lord Jesus Christ were to be multiplied. Amen. As I've said, we're going to concentrate on talking about the casting out of devils tonight. And I'd like us to go to the book of Luke. I'm going to go through the book of Luke somewhat, just giving incidents where devils were cast out. But let's turn to the 11th chapter of Luke for this moment. Luke 11. Verse 20. It reads, and Jesus is talking, of course. He said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Wow, just with the finger of God, just a little bit of God's power. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Let's also look at Matthew 12 for a minute here. It says about the same thing. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's look at verse 28. It's very close to Luke. It says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So again, okay, this was an indication with the casting out of devils that the Spirit, that the kingdom of God had come upon the church or come into existence, come into play. That was the indication, and as I had stated already, and I know Pastor Meyer would say this often, that in the Old Testament, that there were many miracles done. Even dead were brought to life at times, and just all manner of things. There were healings, and many wonderful things happened in the Old Testament, but never do we read of devils being cast out. So this was a work of the New Testament church. This was a work that Jesus brought into fruition. And here it said, both in Matthew and here in Luke, the 11th chapter, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So this was the sign that the kingdom of God had come. And of course, as we go through the scripture, I know the book of Luke brings this out, that Jesus came to declare the kingdom of God is come. And that's what they were declaring. He was bringing it forth. He was coming to birth with Jesus' ministry. How very precious. Okay, let's turn to the 4th chapter of Luke now. We're going to go to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and just go through some of the wonderful things that Jesus did. We're also, with the Lord's help, going to go through some scriptures in the Old Testament that were prophetic and very profound. But here we're going to turn to Luke. Let's see, before we start in Luke 4, though, let's look just slightly over to Luke 3. And I just want you to catch these couple little details here where Jesus was baptized. In Luke 3, the 21st verse here. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form, or shape rather, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And of course Matthew 3 is close. It says, in thee I am well pleased. Let's just look at Matthew 3 just for a minute here. Okay, Matthew 3. And Matthew 3 is interesting too. It has a couple more details. It said in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And I think that makes it clear that it had to be deep enough for immersion. It certainly wasn't sprinkling. He came straightway out of the water. And it says, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Of course, this was a sign to John. John saw it. And let's just clear this up, too. It wasn't a literal dove. Okay, some people seem to think it was a dove, and you see pictures of the Holy Ghost being portrayed like a dove. No, come on, God's Spirit is not a dove. It was like a dove in the sense that John could see something happening. He could see the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. So he indicated it like a dove, but believe me, it was not a bird. And it lighted upon him. So that Holy Ghost came upon Jesus in a mighty way, greater than before. And then verse 17 here in Matthew 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And here it says, in whom I am well pleased. So we know that God was in Christ Jesus. And here it says, in whom I am well pleased. That was Almighty God, the Creator, saying, this is my beloved Son. Of course, that body was God created in the flesh. Jesus Christ had come to earth as the Son of God. And of course, he was God Almighty in the flesh. And God put himself robed in flesh. And Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, of course. And here he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, then, turning back to Luke 3. And, of course, those important details, Jesus was baptized. That was the very beginning of his ministry when he went down in the water. And, of course, then they saw the Spirit of God coming down, descending upon him. And then that voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in thee I am well pleased, it says in Luke. Okay, from there, we know that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and if we turn over to Luke 4, it states that, the very first verse of Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, the river Jordan, of course, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's kind of amazing, the next thing that happened after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness. And this was not an easy thing. It was no vacation at all. It says in the next verse, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they had ended, he afterward hungered. And of course, we know those temptations that the devil tried to put on him. And of course, we know that Jesus had the perfect answers, and that he said no to every one of those temptations, and praise the Lord for that. He had victory over the devil. He was mighty. It was powerful. Because, of course, we know he was fasting, and it was after those 40 days, which is a long duration of fasting. And it also states that he had hungered in verse 2, that afterward he hungered. And I've mentioned this before, that in fasting, that for prolonged fasting, that after a while, maybe after even 2 or 3 days, your appetite will usually leave you, and you won't have a terrible hunger for a while. But then suddenly, when it does happen, it can mean that you're starving. It can indicate starvation. And so I think it's so interesting here to note that Jesus had fasted those 40 days, and then, wow, at his very weakest point, when he really needed to eat, he was tempted of the devil. Can you imagine? This is really hard to imagine. I mean, you know, I think if you fasted at all, and I've not fasted 40 days, so I don't know what that is like, but that's a long time. That's over a month. And I'm sure he needed to eat as a human, because Jesus had flesh. And it says he hungered. And then we know that the devil came to him and tempted him. I'm not going to go through those temptations, but we know that Jesus said no and gained great victory over the devil in thus saying. And of course, if we look at verse 13 here in this chapter 4, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And let's look at verse 14, because this is what happened. We'll note what had just happened. Jesus was, of course, baptized. And then he went into the wilderness. It said he was full of the Holy Ghost, but it also said he was led by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness. And there was a duration of 40 days where he was tempted of the devil while he was fasting. So what a thing here. What a thing. And, you know, sometimes after people are baptized in the name of Jesus, they do also go through a period of temptation and trials. I've heard of that many times when you know, that glorious experience of going down in the water in Jesus' name was fulfilled, that, you know, it wasn't so easy after that. That I know there's many individuals who went through a testing period after that point. I think Brother Tim had shared with me what he went through after he was baptized. And you know what? It's just indicative of just a period of a trial or testing and all. So it's, if you've gone through it yourselves or possibly going through it right now, don't think it too strange, because here we have Jesus going through this period of testing, a whole 40 days. But let's just see then what happened after he was victorious, after he had defeated the devil. Verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." So here we see great victory. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And it talks about a fame of him through all the region, all of Galilee, round about. And 15 tells us what he did. It says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Each little town probably had a synagogue, and that's where he would take up the scripture and read to them. And they could see the power that was in Jesus. And of course, there were works that followed. But here it tells of what happened when he went to Nazareth. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read." And verse 17 tells us, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaias here. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And this is from Isaiah 61. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in verse 20, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And it says, "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." He obviously said it with power and authority. And then in verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Can you imagine how beautiful this was? Here Isaiah had declared it so many years before, and Jesus was proclaiming, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Wouldn't it have been glorious to have been there on that moment and hear the fulfillment of this scripture? It was certainly a wonderful moment. Isaiah 61 is very close to the 18th verse here, but I just wanted to just point out a few things. First of all, Jesus said, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I believe here poor indicates poor in spirit. And in Isaiah 61, the wording is "preach good tidings unto the meek." And in order to hear the word of God, you have to have that kind of spirit. You can't be full of pride, because therefore you wouldn't take God's word at all if you thought you were the most important thing in the world and couldn't believe in God. But he came to preach the gospel to the poor, those that have a spirit that is meek and contrite, a right spirit before God. And the next thing he said, that God had sent him to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Well, Jesus came to heal you. He came to heal our hearts. And in Isaiah 61, it says to bind up the brokenhearted. That's beautiful, too, to bind up the brokenhearted. And then the next thing, to preach deliverance to the captives. In Isaiah 61, it says, proclaim liberty to the captives. Very, very close. But there's a deliverance to those that are bound. And we know from Isaiah 14 that Satan does not deliver those that are under his bondage. He doesn't set them free. He doesn't loose the prisoner. That's what's declared in Isaiah 14, actually the 17th verse there in Isaiah. So Jesus came for the opposite reason. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, those that were bound. And then recovering of sight to the blind. And of course, I'm sure this doesn't mean just those that are blind, but all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of offsets, all kinds of handicaps. And so it says, recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Isaiah kind of combines them. It says, opening to the prison to them that are bound. So again, there's a mighty deliverance to those that were captivated, that were in the prison. And the kind of prison I'm talking about is that bondage that the devil puts people under. But Jesus came to deliver, to declare deliverance to those that were bound, that those that Satan would never loosen, Jesus came to free. It's so beautiful. Let's also turn to some other portions of Scripture in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 42. I think it's just so beautiful what was declared in prophecy. Such statements, such profound statements. But if we look at Isaiah 42, let's look at the 6th verse. It reads, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And then verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus came to heal, to open the blind eyes, but also spiritually blind eyes. Who could see before the Lord opened their eyes up spiritually? We were all blind. We were all lost. We all needed a Savior. And Jesus came to open up the blind eyes. And then he came to bring the prisoners from the prison, those that were held captive by the devil, those that were bound, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We were all in darkness. We were all under bondage. We all needed the light of God to come and shine in our hearts. And we know Jesus was that true light. And he came so that we might see, that we might understand, that we might have salvation. So here it's being declared here in Isaiah 42, and it's so beautiful. Let's also look at Isaiah 14. Of course, I just mentioned that 17th verse in Isaiah 14. If you just want to glance at that quickly, in verse 17 here in Isaiah 14, it's talking about Lucifer, of course, who is the devil. And verse 17 is saying, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. That's all the work of the devil. And then it says, that opened not the house of his prisoners. The devil enjoys making people captives. He makes people prisoners. And he'll use them. He'll use them for his own benefit. And then he'll destroy them. It's really horrible, the advantage the devil will take. He doesn't love anybody. He knows he's doomed, and he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And so he'll use whoever he can. There's no joy in serving the devil at all, and he doesn't open up the house of his prisoners for anything. But let's look at what the work of the Lord is. We start with the first verse of Isaiah 14. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, who captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. In other words, we're talking about the works of the devil being reversed. And let's look at verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Praise the Lord. So the Lord came to give us rest, and we've talked about that in recent weeks here. We know that Israel was in bondage for 430 years under the Egyptians. That was a long time, and of course, when it was proper time, God allowed them to be delivered. He sent forth Moses to take them out of Egypt, and of course, that happened. And we also know that sin brings forth great bondage. And we know that Israel, after they were planted in their own land, that they often fell into sin. And the book of Judges is such a witness of that. We know that after Moses and Joshua died, that the people were kind of left to their own devices. They didn't have a strong leader anymore. And they would just do what was good in their own eyes. And pretty soon they were doing the way of the heathen. They were following after the heathen. They were bowing down to idols. They were taking up the idols of the heathen and doing the very same acts that the heathen were doing. And God despised it. God hated it. He wanted Israel to be a separate people, a holy people, a people that would follow hard after him and be separate from the rest of the world and be an example of the light of God. But they weren't like that for long at all. They would fall into the trap of the devil, and pretty soon they would fall into sin. They would do the very same things that the others were doing, and then God would judge them because that was the only way he could get their attention. He would cause them to come under bondage, and he would allow the enemy to control them, to conquer them. And then finally, after enough of that, they would cry out and ask God to send a deliverer. And God was so faithful. When they cried out and when they repented and when they turned their life back to God, he would send them a deliverer. It was so good of the Lord to do that. But it happened again and again. And if you read the book of Judges, you see that pattern. Wow, they learned just briefly. And then pretty soon they were back doing the same thing again. And then they were under bondage again because God would allow that to happen. Then they would cry out, and God would allow them to be set free by means of a judge. But that was the pattern. And of course, under Israel, under the kings, and under all of that, it was the same pattern. People don't seem to live for God very well on their own. They certainly don't live for God very well if things are prosperous. It seems that people have to have trials, that they have to have tests. There have to be hard things. Otherwise, people don't cry out to the Lord. It's just so sad that people can't cry out without trouble, without, you know, the Lord just kind of chastising them. But it seems to be the way of this human flesh. But anyway, the Lord Jesus came. He promised that there was going to be a day that he would give them rest. And truly, he has sent forth the Holy Ghost, which is the rest, from which ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And yet we know they would not hear. But it was to be a rest from their sorrow and from their fear and from their hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. So what a beautiful thing God had promised. In Isaiah 49, we also see some beautiful prophetic scriptures too. Let's turn there. Isaiah 49. Oh, I love these verses. Let's start with the 8th verse here. Of course, this is telling about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." And of course, we know that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He came forth at that appropriate time, when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son. And here it says, the reason here, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. How beautiful. Do you know what this is saying here? It's saying to the prisoners in verse 9, go forth. Again, confirming what already was said in Isaiah 42, in Isaiah 61, Isaiah 14. Here we go. It says, go forth. The Lord was going to call the prisoners forth. And then to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. God was going to shine the light of the glorious gospel upon the darkness. And declare, show yourself. Let the things that are in secret, let them be revealed. Jesus came to expose the works of the devil. And truly, that's part of the work of the church today. There's an interesting verse in Luke 8. If you'd like to turn there, the 8th chapter of Luke. And I just noticed it in particular just recently, and I just thought, wow. It's a good one, and I know Pastor Meyer often referred to the fact that Jesus said that in secret have I done nothing. But here, verse 17, it says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So praise the Lord, Jesus was coming to shed light on the works of darkness, on the works of wickedness. And of course, in the verse before it, it's talking about how a man, when he lighted a candle, no one would cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed. But if you had a candle, you'd put it on a candlestick so that all that enter in could see the light. And that's why Jesus came. He was the light of the world. And he came to destroy the works of the enemy. And so here in verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, or in other words, revealed, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. So Jesus came to put the light on the things that were done in the darkness, in the secret places, to expose the works of the devil, expose the works of wickedness. I just thought that was so beautiful. But back in Isaiah 49, I just think it's so beautiful. Here in that acceptable time, the Lord was going to come. The man Christ Jesus was going to come. He was going to bring salvation. And it was a salvation that would preserve. And he was talking about a covenant. And he brought forth a new covenant, the Lord Jesus. And he said, give thee for a covenant of the people. And to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And then saying to the prisoners, go forth. So he was going to bring those that were in bondage out of the prisons. And then he said to them that are in darkness, show yourself. Those hidden things were going to be revealed and showed and declared. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord did a lot at Calvary too. And I just want to bring out some of these details too. Going back to the book of Luke. The Lord disarmed the strong man at Calvary. And if we look at Luke 10, we'll see how he did it. Luke 10, and Lord willing, I'll be getting into Luke 10 a little later, but I want you to note one particular verse here, verse 18, where Jesus said, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And of course, keep your hand there in Luke, because I'll be coming right back to it. But in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus shed some light on this in the 31st verse of John 12. There was a voice from heaven, and Jesus said in verse 30 of John 12 that the voice came not because of him, but for their sakes, the people that were there with him. And then in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So, of course, he's telling in verse 31 that the prince of this world was going to be cast out. And he's talking about the devil. and all those devils that had been in heaven. Here it says in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then, let's go to the 11th chapter of Luke and look at the 22nd verse. We did read the 20th verse already, and that indication of when the kingdom of God had come, looking at verse 20, but if I with a finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But then in verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Well, this is what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus was that stronger one, and he was bruising the head of Satan and overcoming him. And it says he taketh from him all his armor. An armor is something you put on to protect yourself, possibly from head to foot, covering every inch of your body that you possibly can to keep yourself safe. But here at Calvary, Jesus overcame Satan. He triumphed over him, and he took all his armor wherein he trusteth, and he divideth the spoils. He divideth the spoils. You know, it's really beautiful. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 53, the very last verse, the 12th verse of Isaiah 53, talks about those spoils. Of course, we know Isaiah 53 is such a beautiful portion of Scripture. It talks about what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And of course, what the satisfaction was of his travail, the travail of his soul and all of that. We know that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand because he would see his seed and be satisfied. Verse 12 says, because of what Jesus did, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And then it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So the Lord Jesus, because of what he did at Calvary and the victory he gained, he was going to divide the spoil with the strong. Isn't that interesting? Praise the Lord. Okay, so going back here to Luke, this is a work of God at Calvary, that the Lord Jesus, he was stronger than the devil. He defeated him. And of course, we talked about how he defeated him even in the 4th chapter of Luke when he said no, when those temptations were asked of him by the devil. And of course, Jesus overcame the devil by not giving in. But at Calvary, wonderful triumph over the devil took place, and Jesus defeated him. Praise the Lord, because he was that stronger, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He shall take from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth the spoils. And that's what happened at Calvary. There's another beautiful portion of Scripture. We'll be going back to Luke, so if you want to keep your hand in Luke, but there's a portion of Scripture in Zechariah that's quite interesting. Zechariah, the 9th chapter. You don't always get to turn to all these prophetic scriptures, and I think it's so beautiful to go back to them and see what they mean and see how they were fulfilled. That would be the case. And Zechariah 9, starting with verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. There was going to be a great victory with Calvary and what was accomplished there. And verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, a donkey that would be, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. So again, there's a deliverance mentioned here. And he's talking about a kingdom that would be established, a kingdom of peace. It says in that 10th verse, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to the sea. In other words, it would encompass the whole world. And from the river even to the ends of the earth. Again, the kingdom of God would encompass the whole world. It would include every part of the earth. Every people would be included in the kingdom of God, that new covenant that the Lord Jesus would provide for us. I think it's so beautiful. He would bring forth a kingdom of peace. And of course, the scripture says so much about peace. You turn over to Micah, just a few books before Zechariah, the 4th chapter. There's a very beautiful portion of scripture here. Micah, the 4th chapter, says, but in the last days, this would be the first verse of Micah 4, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. This happened at Pentecost. And verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we know that the new covenant was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And here we have that event being related, I believe. There are many nations represented at the feast day of Pentecost there in Acts 2. And I believe the Lord, God inspired them to come to that feast. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And the beautiful thing, he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We know that in the new covenant that the Lord was going to put his laws in our heart. Instead of having tables of stone, those laws were going to be put in the heart of the believers so we would know and we would hear the voice of God speaking to us and saying, this is the way, walk therein. And so that would be precious. It would be a departure from that need to have those tables of stone. It would be instead in our heart. It would be a time of peace. And verse 3 says here in Micah 4, and he shall judge among many people and shall rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. When it talks about sitting under the vine or under the fig tree, it's talking about a time of prosperity, a time of peace. And it talks about here, none shall make them afraid. You know, that new kingdom that the Lord Jesus provided is a time of peace in the heart of the believer. There may be troublous times all around us, men's hearts failing them for fear, seeing the things that shall come upon the face of the earth. But God's people have a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only the Lord shall give. And of course, it talks about a time of peace when it talks about beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. neither shall they learn war anymore. The kingdom of God is one of peace. I know we're surrounded in a world that's troublous, that's full of trouble. On every hand, wars and rumors of wars continually. But the kingdom of God is not like that. If you look at Isaiah 9 and the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of Isaiah, of course, this is familiar verses here. The sixth verse says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These are all words for the Lord Jesus, that child that was to be born, that son that was to be given. And it said the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is what the kingdom of God would be like, that kingdom that would be established by that child that would be born, who would be also called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So that is the kingdom. That is the kind of government our Lord Jesus established. And I believe he did that. He started it. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God. That was his mission when he came to earth. And then he established it. On the day of Pentecost, it all was firmly put into place. And what a glorious kingdom he established. That seventh verse here in Isaiah 9 describes it so beautifully. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Jesus came to bring peace. That peace doesn't end. It's in the hearts of his people. And there is no end to it, in spite of what's going on in the world. And of course, upon the throne of David, Jesus was born from the family of David, that seed line, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And it says from henceforth, from the point of the time that it would be established, even forever. So that kingdom would be like this from the moment it began. It would be established with judgment and with justice, a kingdom of peace. And of course, it said the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I think that's a beautiful description of the kingdom of God. And it started with the Lord Jesus proclaiming it. Amen. We also have just another verse to read here in the New Testament. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, sometimes people wonder about the Christians and what roles they should play. And let's just look at the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Just a couple verses here. Let's look at the third verse. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Okay, so we have a different kind of spiritual warfare. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Of course, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So praise the Lord, this also describes the kingdom of God. We walk in the flesh, but we're not going to war after the flesh. We know we fight spiritual battles. And it talks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have great victory through the Lord Jesus. It says mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is very positive. We pull down strongholds through God, through his power, through that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we no longer have to worry about engaging in war in the flesh. Jesus, like I said, brought forth a kingdom that would be established with peace. But we do fight a spiritual warfare, but we know that The Lord Jesus takes care of all the details, and he pulls down the strongholds. We trust in him and know how to use his name, know that authority that is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I know I'm not going to nearly finish this tonight. I have a feeling those verses kind of establish some of the basis for what I want to declare here. But if we look back in the book of Luke again, the fourth chapter, and we know that one of the very first things that happened with Jesus' ministry is that he cast out devils. And if you look at the fourth chapter and look at verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And this is what happened. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, what I would like to do, and I know I'm not going to get through all of this tonight, it seems, but anyway, I want us to go through these references here of deliverances here that Jesus did. And I'm using primarily right now the book of Luke. And here we have this example. Jesus was at Capernaum. He was in a synagogue, and we have a man with an unclean spirit. He's got a devil, and he's crying out with a loud voice. And he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And in some places it said, "Destroy us before the time." I believe the devils know that they are doomed. At the time of the judgment, they're doomed. But they, you know, they were aware of that. But here they're crying out, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's amazing. They always recognize Jesus. And what I'm hoping is that we can see the patterns here. Because if there were devils in the time of Jesus, there are certainly devils in the world today. We know that the devils are spirits. And when somebody dies, if they had devils in them, they just go to find another home. So, you know, the same devils that were on earth at the time of Jesus' lifetime here on earth are still in existence. So I want us to watch the pattern so we can know how to engage in warfare spiritually in fighting the devils. So anyway, here they talked, and they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Holy One of God. And this is what Jesus did in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" Okay, he did not allow the devil to talk. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And it said, "And when the devil had thrown him," that individual, of course, "in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." So he did throw the individual, it appears, and he did come out, that devil, but it says he hurt him not. So I think this is good to know. And then they were all amazed. In verse 36 it says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" So again, this was a sign that if those devils were being cast out, then is the kingdom of God come. So here it is happening. This thing that had never happened before. And it says in verse 37, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." And then, of course, there's another story about Simon's wife's mother, and that's not what I'm going to get at right now. Let's look at the 40th verse here. It says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." And then looking at verse 41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.'" And it says, "And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ." They knew who he was. But Jesus cast them out, many devils there. So this is all the beginning of his kingdom being established here on earth. And it does say in that 42nd verse, and this is good to note, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And I believe he was going there to be alone, to pray, to renew his spirit, but the people did seek after him. It says they sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But he knew he had other work to do. He said in the 43rd verse, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And therefore he went forth and worked in those other cities. But anyway, let's just note these patterns here. Now let's turn over to the 6th chapter of Luke. Sam, I don't see any lights on up there. If you could get them going for me, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, Luke, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse. Thank you. Okay, it says in verse 17 here, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So here we have those that were vexed with unclean spirits being healed of those. Praise the Lord. Now let's go over to the 7th chapter of Luke. And here we have an instance where John the Baptist had some concerns. I suppose he was only human, of course. And, he just began to wonder, for sure, is this one named Jesus, is he the one that we were to look for? And verse 20 states that here in the 7th chapter of Luke. It says, when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And so this is what Jesus did to answer that question. Verse 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then, of course, he said to the disciples of John, he said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And, of course, also mentioned in the verse before, there were evil spirits that were cast out. So all those things they saw to affirm the fact that Jesus was indeed he that should come, the one that had been proclaimed. If you go back to the book of Malachi, it talks about the one that should come and John the Baptist being the forerunner. That's all very clear in the book of Malachi. But anyway, that's how Jesus answered that question. Now let's turn to Luke, the 8th chapter. And here's quite a story. If we start with the 26th verse here in Luke 8, it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And verse 27 relates this story, begins this story. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, notice the S on devil, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. In other words, he was wild, like an animal. Verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Amen. Isn't this amazing? Amen. Those devils knew who Jesus was. And I think here's a man, he's filled with devils and no one can tame him. But yet he has a need and he recognizes it somehow. And it with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Again, I believe it's indicating they recognized the fact that they were doomed, those devils, that there would be one day that they would be cast into the lake of fire. And they are not looking forward to that. So they're saying, torment me not. because it states in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And it indicates, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven on the devil into the wilderness. So this wild man, here he is. And in this case, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? In verse 30, it states that Jesus did ask, in this case, what is thy name? And the man with the devils answered, Legion, because many devils were entered into them. Of course, a legion would indicate a great many devils. And of course, the devils did not want to be cast into the deep, but instead, there was a herd of many swine or pigs feeding on the mountain, and they besought, they begged, they wanted to go into the pigs. And the Lord Jesus allowed them to do that. And of course, we know in verse 33, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And of course, those that saw them, those that fed those pigs, they were, wow, they fled. They were terrified. I imagine it was unbelievable, that squealing of those pigs going down and falling into that steep place into the lake and being choked. I mean, there was, I'm sure, a dreadful noise that accompanied this. But this is the result of what Jesus did, and this is so beautiful. It says, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. And such a change. Look at this. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Here the Lord Jesus tamed this wild man. You would think they would have been afraid of him before. All the terror he must have caused running around, you know, crying, and they would try to bind him with chains and he would just break them off, and he was being driven of the devil literally into the wilderness, a true wild man. And honestly, it must have been frightening to see such a creature. You could hardly call him human the way it was. But here, what a contrast. The Lord Jesus had commanded those devils to come out, and they did. And now we have an entirely different person. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And they are afraid. But anyway, it's such a beautiful thing. It says in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. He wanted to follow Jesus. He recognized what Jesus had done for him. It was a beautiful, wonderful thing. Jesus came to set the captives free, and here he had delivered this man from the terrible bondage that he had been under. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go right along with him. But it says, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And the man went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. He was a living epistle. He was a living testimony of the great things of God, of the great mercies of God, how God had come to deliver him, to set him free, to change his life. Praise the Lord. And our God is still the same. If he did it back then, if he could change someone who was in such dire straits, who was under such a tremendous bondage, our God can still do it today. And what a beautiful story. It says in verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. At that point, they were waiting for him and ready to receive him. But Jesus had done a wonderful work, and what a wonderful thing. That man went back to his own place, his own city, and the whole city could see and tell and hear what great things the Lord had done for him. What a beautiful testimony. You know what? The Lord takes lives today. Sometimes he takes lives that are in such despair. Maybe individuals have done great damage in their earlier life, and the Lord, though, takes great joy in changing people. Amen. It doesn't matter. Again, he came to deliver us, to set us free, to establish us in his glorious kingdom. And he'll take those lives and he'll change them. And what living testimonies they therefore are. As this story indicates here, this man with that legion of devils was now altogether changed, altogether different. And that is such a beautiful testimony of the power of God and his ability to change us. Now, I know there's just so much more that I need to say. I need to get into the next chapter and all, but I know I'm not going to have really the time to go through it all. So with the Lord's help, I hope to continue. But I think it's so beautiful, again, just going over the works of the Lord and what he's done. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." And that truly was the work of the Lord. We know that he said that if he was a finger of God with just a little portion of the Spirit of God, though truly the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus, but just he didn't need all of the power of God, just the finger of God. He said, "But if I, with the finger of God, casteth out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Again, that was the great indication that the kingdom of God had come when those devils, which had never been released, were finally cast out and the Lord Jesus delivered people from the awful slavery of the devil, the devil that would keep people in bondage, the devil that refuses to loosen the prisoner. Our Lord Jesus came to set people free, to establish them. And it's such a beautiful thing. Again, in John 14, the 12th verse, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." So he's telling us, if we believe on him, if we are following him, we are to do the same works that he did. And then he said, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And truly tonight, I think we are challenged. We need to do those same works that our Lord Jesus did. You know, if we're part of the church, it's part of our heritage. This is part of the signs that should follow. And just in closing here, let's just go back to Mark, the 16th chapter here, the very last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Of course, it indicates in the next verse, after he spoke those things, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. And verse 20, this is what happened with the church. They went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And truly, we are part of the body of Christ too. We are a continuation of the book of Acts. And therefore, those signs need to follow us too. And I think we are challenged to get into that place where we see the signs following us, the signs that the Lord Jesus declared would follow them that believe. And praise the Lord, this is just the beginning of this study. I just hope this study will lead and guide all of us so that we will know how to proceed properly and how to do these works that our Lord Jesus started and began and established and wants his church to continue. Praise the Lord.